Good morning, everybody. If you're here, welcome. We're glad you're here on this early day, on daylight savings time. We're glad you were able to make it. That's great. Those of you watching, you just got out of bed, I know, but that's okay. You're welcome as well, and we're glad you're here. We're in a series, a little three-week series. This is part two of the series. It's called The Fear of the Lord, and the title of today's message is The Law of the Wise, The Law of the Wise. So last week, I told you that in this series, I want to explain to you something called the fear of the Lord. You know, a lot of this teaching in this series, I learned from a guy named Dennis Burke. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. But some of the stuff he says and he writes and he teaches is very interesting and has a lot of revelation in it. But as we discussed, that phrase, the fear of the Lord, is so misunderstood by the Christian community. Fear, or what we call fear, is not from God. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from what? The law of sin and death. So that verse of Scripture sets out the two basic spiritual laws that are in effect in this world today. The law of the Spirit of life, that's in Christ Jesus, and the law of sin and death, that's in Satan. These two laws, we covered this a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago. Those two laws are what is called reciprocals. You may remember that, may not. But there's a spiritual law of reciprocals. The word reciprocal means corresponding but reversed or inverted. So let me give you an illustration. North and south are reciprocals. They correspond to one another because they're both directions on a compass, but south is the reciprocal of north. They are direct opposites of each other. So fear is the opposite of faith, and faith is what pleases God, right? Fear is from the devil and faith is from God. I'm doing a little review from last week, so I don't have time to go back through all those charts and stuff. But I will give you an example I used last week. If you go stand close to a cliff or close to the edge of a building, there's that feeling that rises up inside of you that cautions you to step back, right? We all had that feeling, right? And to move very cautiously. And that is a natural response, and it makes us very cautious. And most people call that fear. And actually, that is just a protective mechanism that God put inside of us to keep us from dangerous situations. And it's normal, but it's not fear. But because of the limitations of the English language, which I went through in pretty much in detail last week, but because of the limitations of the English language, we call it fear. Remember last week we talked about love. You know, I love this, I love that, I love this, I love that. And all of these things are different, but we only have one word, love. But in the Greek, there's multiple words for that. So if I said I love this or that or whatever, I could use the right Greek word, and you would know the emotion or the feeling that goes with that. And it wouldn't just be the word love, right? Well, fear is the same way. Because of the limitation of the English language, in the Greek, we would say it differently. So that response is not fear. God did not put fear inside of us, but he did put a mechanism inside of us to keep us out of dangerous situations. So fear is the opposite of faith, and we know, again, that pleases God. But, again, most people call that fear, but it's not. Understand, fear has no place in the believer's life. Fear is not from God. We are a people of faith, not a people of fear. So do you realize you have to be taught fear? From the time that we're children, our parents, our teachers, and pretty much everyone else teaches us to walk in fear. Let me give you an illustration. Don't run in the street. You'll get hit, run over, whatever, right? Don't go out with your coat. You'll catch pneumonia and die. And the list goes on. I mean, we're just taught to fear everything. And so the same is true in church. Don't do this and don't do that, because you know God is holy and he will strike you down. You know, religion is one of the worst enemies of the church. Amen. Isaiah 29:13 says this. The Lord says, who says?
The Lord says.
The Lord says, these people, they come to me with, these people, religious people, come to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's because they're scared of me, because their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by man, not by the freedom that is in the Word of God. So religion has put all of these rules, all of these do's, all of these don'ts, all of these rules in place that are not in the Bible. They have nothing to do with the Word of God. and they hinder the way we relate to God. Religion has taught people to be afraid of God. There are many people today who are terrified of God. They think God will take their business or take their child or take the, you know, well, God forbid, you don't do what God wants, you know, he'll strike you dead, you know, or he'll take your child, or he'll do, you know, and that is just nonsense. It's from the pit of hell. It's religious people teaching their own rules to put people in bondage. You understand that the early church was free, but then religion came in place. You know, you had Catholicism, you had these different things come in place, and you realize all of these rules have nothing to do with the Bible. You get that, right? They have nothing to do with the Bible. Had a person ask me, I don't know, I lose track of time. You know, I could say it last week and it was probably a month ago. I don't know. Well, where does it talk in the Bible about purgatory? I said, well, it doesn't. And that's all made up by man. And I got this deer in the headlight look, like, you're wrong. I've heard of purgatory my whole life. Well, I don't care what you've heard. It doesn't mean it's in the Bible. What did we learn on Friday night about amen? Supposed to shout amen. All right. So religion teaches fear. Religion is taught by people, not by God. And there are many people today, as I said, they're terrified of God. They think God, you know, God's after them. They don't know God. They don't know God's nature, and therefore they fear him. Satan's tactic from the beginning has been to keep man distant from God. And this type of religious fear has been extremely effective. Even in the Garden of Eden, what was the first thing Adam became convinced of after he sinned? Yeah, but what was the first thing he feared? I mean, he was afraid. He became afraid of God. Because remember, what did God say? I mean, because he hid from God. All of a sudden, he goes from loving God to being afraid of God. That was the first thing that he got. Religion has given a false idea about God. God wants to be close to you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And you can't have a personal relationship with someone that you never know, and you're thinking all the time that somewhere along the line they're going to just be out to get you. They're going to turn on you at any minute. Religious fear teaches a person how to display the appearance of godliness, but keeps him from ever really responding to God from his heart. Page one, number one of your insert. I usually don't put review things from last week in your insert, but I need you to have this definition. So if we're not supposed to walk in fear, fear of man, fear of God, or fear of anything else, but we are supposed to walk in the fear of the Lord, then what is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 8:13 gives the exact definition. Put it on the screen if you would. The fear of the Lord is what? That's a pretty clear definition. The fear of the Lord is what? Is that what that scripture says? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, so that's a pretty easy definition. Hatred of evil should be a response deep within every born-again believer. So why do we hate evil? For the same reason God hates evil. We don't hate people. We love people, but we hate evil. Evil is a destructive force toward mankind. And so anything that's a destructive force toward mankind, which God loves mankind, so anything that's a destructive force toward mankind, God hates. Evil seems to be such an abstract word, but once you discover what God's view of evil is, then you understand why it's to be hated. And then you understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and hate what God hates, period. And if you love God, you will want to do what he says. You will want to please him, not because you have to, but because what? You want to. Which brings me to a question. How do you love God? Jesus revealed to us exactly how to love God in John 14:15 when he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? Well, then we got to find out what the commandment is, right? We went over that last week. Luke 10:27, Montgomery New Testament says, "You must love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then in Romans 13:8, we are told to owe nothing to anyone except for your, what's that next word? Obligation means what? Tell me what that means. A debt, okay. Something you owe, an obligation. So you are obligated, if you are a born-again believer, you are obligated, say obligated, to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. That's a pretty easy definition. It's very evident that the person who loves and honors and respects God is the person who's made a decision to be part of what God wants to do. And again, we have to learn what the love of God is. We have to learn what God loves. We have to learn what God hates, and we have to then respond accordingly. The fear of the Lord is to take sides together with God's attitude toward the sin and the corruption that Satan brought into the world. You are not to be afraid of God. Say, I'm not afraid of God. Doesn't mean you don't respect God, but you don't fear God. As in, I'm scared of God. You are to discover His attitudes and His desires. And then having a deep respect then for someone will cause you to what? Will cause you to examine those qualities that's exhibited in that person that you admire and that you respect. And if you respect them enough, then those qualities will start to influence you, and soon you'll begin to develop those same qualities in your life. You'll begin to see things through God's point of view. So let me wrap up the review from last week. You must be willing to allow the hatred of evil to become one of the key motivations in your life. Hatred of the corruption that Satan... Now listen to this last sentence, and I'll move on to new ground. Hatred for the corruption that Satan has inflicted upon mankind will link you together with God's compassion for mankind. You hate what Satan's done to mankind. That will put you in the box for God's compassion to mankind. All right, new ground. Psalms 34, 11 through 13. It says this, "Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord." All right, so come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Most of us. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil words and your lips from telling lies or deceiving words. In verse 11, the Holy Spirit is reaching out to teach you how to live in a manner that will bring absolute success to your life. Any person sensitive to His instructions will enjoy a good life, a high life, the best life. It'll take a decision, say decision, and a determination, say determination, on your part to allow God to train you in His ways, His thoughts, and His desires. Notice that the Holy Spirit says, in regard to teaching you the fear of the Lord, He's going to have to teach you what to love and what to hate. And you know, in church, we're always taught, don't hate. Hate is a bad word. Hate's a four-letter word. Well, we just read in the Bible, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So apparently God didn't find it a four-letter word. So notice that the Holy Spirit says in regard to teaching you the fear of the Lord in verse 13 that He focuses on a tool. And the tool that enables you to enjoy a long, prosperous life are your words. Rocky, why does everything always come back to words? Because that's where it all is. It's all in your mouth. Number two on your insert, because I've taught you this many times, your words are containers. And they can carry love, encouragement, and faith, or they can contain doubt, disease, and fear. You can charge the air around you with confidence and strength and faith, or you can pollute it with insecurity and weakness and doubt. Wrong words will pollute you. That they will drain you of your confidence and even your ability of God, the ability of God in your life. Develop a sensitivity to words. Fill your words with love. Put the very best into your words, and people will want to listen to what you have to say. In 1 Peter 2:22, it clearly shows that there is no deceit found in the words of Jesus. It says this, He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth or in His words. How much deceit? None. Jesus spoke 100% truth, and the truth He spoke was 100% love. He understood the power of words, and people flocked to hear His amazing words of grace. You say, well, Rocky, I don't know. Some of the things he talked about, I don't really think they're all that. You know, he asked his disciples, he says, you're of your father the devil. That doesn't seem very loving to me. Have you ever heard of tough love? You know, sometimes you got to slap somebody up against the face and say, hey, what are you talking about? Because, again, what did we just read? If you want to prosper, your words have to be right. All right? So he's telling them, get your words right. Quit talking like that. Well, you know, he called a lady a dog. You know, that doesn't seem very loving to me. Well, okay. He had only come for the Jews. That lady was a Gentile. That lady had zero, say zero.
Zero.
That lady had zero right. She had zero right to anything he had. Zero. Why? Because he even said there, I've only come for the people, the children of Israel. She was a Gentile. They were dogs. But what did he do through all that? She kept going to him. She called him, if you go back and read that story, what you'll find is she called him at first Son of David. She did not have a right to call him that. She was not a Jew. If you read the story as it goes along and he starts insulting her, she calls him Lord. Now, when she went to Lord, he responded. So he had to get her out of her false religion, because it wasn't her religion. It wasn't who she had access to. She didn't have access to the Son of David, but she had access to Lord. And once she went to he was Lord, as opposed to he was Son of David, she left the Jewish area. She went over to, I'm going to worship you as Lord, and he'll respond to anybody with faith that calls him Lord. Everything he said, everything he did, was based on love for people or love for God. Yes. He spoke no deceit or vile words. His words contained spiritual force. They contained the life of God. They had potential to change circumstance and bring freedom to people suffering. That they brought hope and they brought life to people who heard them. The words Jesus spoke then, they have the same power today when spoken by a believer in the same attitude in which Jesus spoke them, which was complete honesty and total love. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. What now? I'm going to stop. Put me in the bottom of that screen, because I want that to stay up there for a minute. I want everybody to listen to me. But I want everybody under 30 particular to listen to me. If you're under 30, raise your hand. If you're under 30, keep dreaming, buddy. If you're under 30, raise your hand. You're under 30. Are you over 30? You look good for over 30. Wow, look at you. All right. If you're under 30, raise your hand. Now listen to me. That little baby, okay, he got his hand up. All right. He's about 4 weeks old, so, you know, he's definitely under 30. Listen to me. I'm still not in the bottom of that screen. I'm sure they're going to figure that out in a minute. Oh, hello. Don't use foul or abusive language. Those of you that are in junior high school, college, young college and careers, you're out in your career, what kind of language does your generation use every other word? F in this and F in that and GD this and GD that and S this and you name it, and that's all they say. Yep. Look at the first sentence. What does it say? Don't. It doesn't say I suggest. It says what?
Don't.
Well, let's see what happens. Because don't use foul or abusive language. Don't. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them.
Amen.
You're popping off with all that foul language, you just to be cool or just to fit into your societal group. How many of you hear that language and you walk away all going, yeah, I'm encouraged now?
No. Not exactly.
Zach, you're home from college. You hear it all the time, don't you? About every other word, right? Do you just walk out of those conversations just going, man, I am pumped up now. I've been GD'd and F'd all day long. I am just, yeah, I'm just good now. Don't use foul or abusive language, but let everything you say be good and let it be helpful so that your words will be an encouragement. Quit trying to fit in when you were born to stand out, people. Number three in your insert, your words can be tools used by God to affect the hearts of those around you. Jesus had great influence in his words because they revealed God's grace and they filled people with hope and faith. Your words can do the same. Ask yourself this question, do my words influence people to faith, love, and confidence with God, or do they infect people with discontent, doubt, and discouragement? Again, I'll go particularly to the under 30 group. What are your words doing? Are they filling people with faith, love, and confidence about who they are? And are they discouraging people and filling people with doubt? On page 65 of the book, Signpost the Road to Success, which is a book we have in the back, by E.W. Kenyon, he makes this statement. The secret of advancement in life lies in the ability to say the right kind of words. Number four in your insert, when a person continually speaks the wrong kind of words, he's only polluting those who hear him, but he's not only doing that, but he's contaminating his own heart as well. Because you can't talk like that and use all of that language all day long just to fit in, and your heart be sensitive to God. You cannot. You have polluted yourself. You've polluted them. You're nothing but an agent of the devil, and you need to stop it. Amen. I'm not saying you're not born again, but Satan is using you to pollute people and pollute yourself. As we know, one of the most effective ways to establish something in the heart is through our own words. The words you put in your heart in abundance are the seeds in your life that will grow and produce a harvest. Number five. You need to develop a selectiveness in what you say. Why? Because you will never rise above that which is deposited in your heart, and the things that come out of your life are a product of the words you speak. On page 169 of the book, Healing the Sick, I think we have that one in the back, by T.L. Osborne, he says this, confessing pains, aches, and diseases is like signing for a package that was that the express company, like UPS or one of those companies delivers. Satan then has a receipt from you, which is your confession, showing that you have accepted and signed for his package. Yeah, I didn't write it, but yeah, it's good. Number six, once you learn to live in the fear of the Lord, which is hating evil, you will not want to let destructive and damaging words come out of your mouth. Your speech will become filled with love and compassion of God. Your words will become creative with the creative power of God. Too many Christians think departing from evil and doing good merely consists of doing their best to fight off evil. I'm going to fight off evil today. Romans 12:21 in the Phillips translation is going to shed some light on this misconception of trying to fight the devil, fight off evil. Put that on the board, on the screen. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil with good. Amen. Now, don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. What's the next three words? We wait till we're under attack. And then try to muster ourselves up in faith to go do what we need to do. What that's saying is stay on the offensive. You charge hell all day long, and keep them on the offensive as opposed to trying to sit back in your mediocre Christianity and just let things build up and come against you, and then you try to defend yourself. No, we are to take the offensive. Say, take the offensive. Overcome evil with good. Page 2, number 1 of your insert. Jesus went about doing good. He made demons and their evil depart from him. The Holy Spirit is leading you into the goodness of God. He is training you to live in peace. And as you pursue his lifestyle, this lifestyle in God's word, you will depart from the corruption of the devil. As you go around doing the word of God, you will find evil departing from you just like it did from Jesus. You will find that what you give your attention to will grow in your life. So if you're continually concentrating on not doing evil, you're doing it wrong. It's like saying, I'm not going to do evil, I'm not going to do evil, I'm not going to do evil. What are you meditating on all day long? Evil. Stop it. That's just, oh, that's so backwards. Because your experience then will remain shallow and unproductive. But when you give your attention to doing God's word and make that the source of your power, you'll not just be resisting evil, you'll actually start attacking it. Evil and its author, they will flee from you. To live this way, though, it requires that you be willing to enter the school of the Holy Spirit. And as we do, he will start developing us in wisdom and allow us to become a powerful channel of God's ability. Number 2 in your insert. I wish I had asked them to put these two scriptures together on the same screen, but I didn't. But we'll look at it. I put it in your notes, and it's going to be on the screen for those of you watching. The law of the wise, this is Proverbs 13:14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Now, look at the connection between the law of the wise and the fear of the Lord found in Proverbs 13. Next chapter, Proverbs 13:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Those two verses say exactly the same. Look at it on your insert so you can see them. You can see them next to each other. They say the exact same thing. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. God makes a very distinct connection between wisdom and the fear of the Lord. In explaining these two scriptures, you will clearly see that to walk in the law of the wise is to walk in the fear of the Lord. Living with honor toward God will allow his attitudes to become your attitudes, and it will unlock the floodgates of your life. The life of God within you will begin to flow into every part of your being. In John 7:38, Jesus describes it as what? Rivers of what? Living water. It is through this life force that the wise continue in wisdom. The life of God will spring up within you, and the traps that Satan devises against you will become ineffective. The law of sin and death fail to function when God's life is abundant within your life. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the fear of the Lord? But what's the fear of the Lord? Okay, so loving what God loves and hating what God hates is the beginning of wisdom. You get that? Wisdom will begin in your life when your desires and your goals conform with God's desires and goals. True wisdom, which obviously comes from God, will provide you with skill, it'll provide you with favor and understanding. As you begin to acquire and use the knowledge of God, it'll begin to reveal to you through the Holy Spirit. And then Proverbs 4:8 says this, prize wisdom highly and exalt her, and she will exalt and promote you. Now, wait a minute. If you prize wisdom and exalt wisdom, wisdom will what? Yeah, it'll exalt and promote you. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. What will bring you to honor? Wisdom. The law of the wise is to fear the Lord, which will cause you to advance in his wisdom. Prize wisdom highly. Embrace her, and she will lift you out. And any sense of inadequacy you have, wisdom will pull you out of that. When you exalt God's wisdom in your own life, you will be confident that when you approach a difficult situation, you will do the wise thing. You will know what to do. So ask God to develop wisdom within you. Allow him to lead you into the source of wisdom, which is his word, and ask him to show you his viewpoint, even on the little things of life. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, and that's all of us, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God doesn't find fault in you. He's not looking for fault in you. He's looking to give you wisdom. God's not trying to withhold wisdom from you. He is his only requirement for wisdom is for you to ask for it. That's it. And some people think that they think it's wrong to ask God's help or wisdom to get them out of a situation that they got themselves into in the first place. But that's not true. God's desire is to help you all the time, even when you cause it. His love towards you does not waver according to your deeds. We know that. Now, I'm going to read that out of the King James Version because it has some words in there that just aren't words we use. But when you go to the Greek, it really helps you understand. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally or a lot, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now, when it says God gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, what's abrade? That's not a word we use. So go look it up in the Greek. It means to reproach for some wrongdoing, to scold, or to reprove. God's not trying to scold you. What this saying is come ask for wisdom from God. Just ask him, and don't worry about it. He's not going to scold you. He's going to say, well, yeah, now you want wisdom, but what about this and this and this? He's not going to do that. He's not going to come against you. There's nothing in him except wanting him to help his people. He's not scolding his people. His hand of deliverance is always stretched out for us. His desire is to see his people set free, not punish them for their deeds. That's why he sent Jesus. You know, if he wanted to punish us for our deeds, we'd all be going to hell. You know, this type of intimate fellowship will bring his wisdom. It'll bring it to the forefront of our lives. And as Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. It's what? Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. We know about Solomon. Solomon authored most of the Proverbs, and he's known as being what? The wisest man that ever lived, and walk in the fear of God. In the fear of God. In 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 12, we all know this story pretty much. I think most of us do anyway. It reveals the attitude of Solomon that began his reign as king over God's people. It says this. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for you are able to govern this great people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Verse 11. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, or the death of your enemies, and since you have asked for and not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will ever have. The desire of Solomon's heart was the same as God's. And that's the attitude that God will bless. Solomon wanted wisdom from God in order so he could appropriately do what God had appointed him to do. Solomon received that wisdom. But when it was received, there's something we had to do. What does James say? He says, ask. What did Solomon have to do? Ask. Because it required great wisdom to lead the nation, Solomon called upon God for wisdom, and then because he knew he needed it to do so. And he became the wisest king and the wisest leader that ever lived. And you can become a great man or woman of God. God's wisdom is available to you. Say, God's wisdom is available to me. 1 Corinthians 1:30 shows that Jesus has given you access to God's wisdom. Look at this. God has united you. He's what? United you with Christ Jesus. Why? For our benefit, God has made Jesus to be wisdom itself. God has made what? Jesus to be what? Wisdom itself. But for whose benefit did he do that? Ours, yeah. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure, he made us holy, and he freed us from sin. Okay, so if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, and I know that Christ has made me right with God, made me pure, made me holy, and freed me from sin, then there's any excuse for me not to be able to tap into Christ's wisdom? No, because I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God's looking for people who will long for his goals and his desires so he can bring them forth. Solomon lived in the fear of the Lord, and he looked to God for wisdom to do the job that God had given him to do. When you look to God for wisdom, as Solomon did, you'll begin your journey for greatness. I mean, you just will. You may never be, you know, great in the eyes of men like Solomon was, but you'll be great in the eyes of God, and God will take care of you, and God will bless you. And if you'll make wisdom your number one goal in life, then you will become more than just the person that you are. You will become everything you can be. And wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, loving what God loves and hating what God hates. That is our starting point. Solomon is remembered as the wisest man who ever lived. Great wealth. But the story of Solomon doesn't end there. According to 1 Kings, he didn't take to heart God's warnings. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 through 7, God appeared to Solomon a second time after he had finished building the tabernacle or the temple, and this is what he said. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness. Now, I need you to put this in historical perspective. Think about David. Was David a perfect man? Many, many times was David a real rascal, to say it nicely. Yeah, I mean, many times David was not a nice guy. But read what this says. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations. Now, wait a minute. How can it say that? Because David repented. Because think about Solomon. Where did Solomon come from? Bathsheba. And where did Bathsheba come from? Yeah, but Bathsheba came from David, you know, seeing her bathing on the roof, taking her, getting her pregnant, finding out that she's pregnant, killing her husband. I mean, it doesn't sound like David was, you know, perfect in the will of God in everything he did to me. This is what you have to understand about repentance. What does it say? He removes what? Our sin as far as the east. He forgets them. So the difference between David and Solomon, as you'll see in a second, is David repented. God did not. I mean, Solomon did not. And so he says here, as for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commandments, decrees, and regulations. Well, either God just has amnesia or something, because we can read the book. And we know that David did not follow all his commands, decrees, and regulations. But yet, God also says that David was a man after his own heart. Why? Because David would repent. Yeah, he messed up, but he would repent. Then I will establish the throne of your destiny over Israel forever. Go to verse 6. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, I will cut off Israel. Now, chapter 11 records Solomon's disobedience to God's instructions. He married women from nations that were forbidden. And in 1 Kings 11:4, we see the result. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. His heart was not devoted fully to God as David's heart had been. Again, we're back to this repentance thing. With the foreign wives came their foreign gods. Idols were set up everywhere, and even Solomon ended up bowing and worshiping them as a result of the influence of his wives. And because the problem, besides the problem of his wives, Solomon had his ego to contend with. You know, people have been telling him, oh, you're the wisest king, you're so great, all this stuff. See, Solomon had forgotten that it was God, that God was the source of his wisdom and his greatness. He didn't turn back to God as his father David had done. All he would have had to do is turn back to God, and it would have been a different ending. But he didn't do that. He did not continue in the fear of the Lord, hating what God hates, loving what God loves. Instead, he turned to false gods, he worshiped idols, and he began to compromise and turn from the fear of the Lord, and he lost his wisdom. Number three on page two, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It is the beginning of wisdom. And you will have wisdom dealt to you in the same measure that you hate evil. When Solomon compromised, it cost him his wisdom and eventually ruined his kingdom. Jesus never compromised. He's our example of success. He walked and he lived in the fear of the Lord. He perfectly reflected the attitude of God. In Isaiah 11:2, we see that the fear of the Lord was part of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus. Let's read that. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Who's the him? Jesus. So the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Jesus. Now, Isaiah's prophesying. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus said of himself in John 8:29, I always do those things that please the Father. This was his lifestyle. Jesus hated evil, and that pleased the Father. He feared God, and he possessed wisdom. Isaiah 11:3 says this about Jesus. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. So Jesus' delight is in the fear of the Lord. So Jesus' delight is in loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And he shall not judge by sight of eyes, nor decide by hearing of ears. What does that mean? It means Jesus was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He was totally dependent upon his Father. He did not make his decisions based on what he could see or what he could hear, but upon the decision of the Holy Spirit within him. Jesus is our example. Number four in your insert. You know, there's a teaching that says, don't be moved by what you hear or see, but be moved only by the Word of God. That's not new. It was prophesied about the life of Jesus long before he ever walked the earth. That's what we just read. And some Christians, I'm going to tell you, they will accuse you of being extremist, you know, a nut job, if you try to live this way. But it's the way Jesus lived. If you will develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you will not be limited to your own understanding of situations, but by what you can see or hear, but you will receive wisdom and insight from God. And this wisdom and insight will allow you to respond with confidence towards anything that might arise in your life. How many of you just love living on emotion? Isn't that just fun? Don't you just love it? When something goes wrong in your life and, man, it just hits you like a ton of bricks. Don't you just love living like that?
It's unstable.
Yeah, it is unstable, brother. That's a fact. It is not the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit within us that will tell us how to handle that situation and not go all nut job on you because something didn't work right in your life. God is interested in your receiving his wisdom to make you a fountain of life. Solomon possessed wisdom, but when he turned from God, he lost it. Jesus never turned from God. He never compromised. And when you decide to exalt God in your life without compromise or reservation, you'll remain firmly planted in the wisdom of God. Determine in your heart to be a wise child of God. Fear God. Exalt, honor, and respect his attitudes. The key is to make his attitudes your attitudes. Look at Job 28:28. And this is what he says to all humanity. To who?
All humanity.
How much?
All.
The fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? Love what God loves, hate what God hates. Okay, so, and this is what he says to all humanity. Love what God loves, hate what God hates, and that is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. And I'll close with this last scripture I closed with last week. Same scripture, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. What does that mean? Love what God loves, hate what God hates, and keep His commandment. What is that? Love God and love your neighbor, right? For that's the whole duty of man. That's the whole duty of man. Fear God, love what God loves, hate what God hates, and love your neighbor. And that's the whole duty of man. Now, last week, I talked about Psalms 112. I personalized it for men and women. It's on the back table. In fact, it's been on the other back table for years because I keep it back there all the time. Because periodically, I use it in my messages. It's something I have used and quoted for over 30 years. I want you to listen to this. It's going to be on the screen. In fact, it is on the screen. Listen as I go through it, because I want you think about if you'd been making this confession over your life and your children and your family for decades. Praise the Lord, for I fear God. What does that mean? What's the first thing Psalms 112 says? Praise the Lord, for I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. And trust in Him. I fear the Lord. I trust in Him. I'm blessed beyond expression. Why? We just read it in all those scriptures. Because I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. Yes, happy am I because I delight in doing His commands. What are His commands? Love Him and love my neighbor, right? Yes, happy am I because I delight in doing His commands. My children, they shall be honored everywhere. Why? For I'm a good man and my children, they have a special heritage. I myself, I shall be wealthy. My good deeds will never be forgotten. When darkness overtakes me, light will come bursting in. I'm kind and merciful and all goes well for me because I'm a generous man and I conduct my business fairly. I will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of me will make a deep impression on all who see it. I do not fear bad news or live in dread of what may happen. For I am settled in my mind that Jehovah will take care of me. That is why I am not afraid, but can calmly face my foes. I give generously to those in need. My deeds will never be forgotten. I shall have influence and honor. Evil-minded men and women will be infuriated when they see all this. They'll gnash their teeth in anger and slink away, their hopes thwarted. That's what Psalms 112 says. Now, I changed a few words to personalize it to I instead of the man when it says, you know, but that's what it says. I want to be that man, which is why I've read that for decades, because I want to be that man, and I hope you want to be that man, and I hope you want to be that woman, and it's for you back there. I've typed it up. It's for you. All you got to do is take it and start using it. It's time for us to just, what does God truly, really care about? The lost. About people. Right? Which is what our friend day thing is all about, which we'll get to in a few minutes. But that's what it's all about. People. Say people. People. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you're one of those people, and I'm not going to ask you which one of these fall under you, but you're a person and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. Well, okay, we got to fix that. I mean, bottom line, we got to fix that, and you need to do that right now. Or second, you can say, well, Pastor, I've said the prayer and I know who Jesus is, but I'm one of these people that uses the bad language and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I really don't follow Him and I really don't enforce. And I just need to rededicate my life to Him today. I just need to start fresh and say, okay, I want to fear the Lord. I want to love what He loves, hate what He hates. I want to love people and I want to encourage people. I'm just going to start over. I'm just going to rededicate my life to Him today. So if you're watching me, listen to me, or you're in this room, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you want to rededicate your heart to Him today, just lift your hand if you're in here. Just acknowledge it before God if you're out there. Thank you very much. Thank you. Y'all know the prayer? You can say it as good as I can, but let's all say it together. Father, In Jesus' name, I come before you today, receiving everything you've done for me. I receive my salvation through Jesus. And Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my King. I will serve you and worship you all the days of my life. Thank you for what you've done for me. I receive it. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Still every head bowed and every eye closed, please. This doesn't have anything with you being born again, but this has a lot to do with you being successful in life. If you say, Pastor, I really didn't feel like I need to raise my hand, or maybe you did raise your hand, and that's fine. Either way. But you'd say, Pastor, I just am in a habit. You know, I talk the way I shouldn't talk. I think the way I shouldn't think. I don't encourage people the way I should. I just get in the groove with everybody, and I talk like them. I act like them. You know, they wouldn't know I'm any different than they are. And I want to change that. I love God. Yes, Pastor, I do. But I just allow myself to get all caught up in the things of the world, and I want to change that. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be that person on the top of the hill that's shouting, there's a better way. If that's you and you just want to say, Pastor, I want to change. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me. To help me, remind me every time I start talking like them, every time I start getting into that same rut with them, that the Holy Spirit would just remind me to stop. You're a light on a hill. And I just want to make that choice today. If that's you, just lift a hand up. I want to pray over you. Many hands. That's good. Anybody else? Yeah, I see the hands. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, you see these hands and you see these hearts. I speak courage and wisdom over these people because I know that it's hard to be different. It's a challenge to stand out, but I also know it is so worth it. So I just ask you, Father, Holy Spirit, just be there, quicken to them that they raised their hand today and they made a choice to say, no, I'm not going to be like that anymore. I'm going to be that light on. I'm going to be the one that they're like, what is different about you? I'm going to be the one that stands out. Give me a heart, Lord God, for people. Just give it to them, Father. To love people more than they love their reputation or themselves. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you. As we move into the offering today, you know, I do title my offerings. This one's very short today, but I titled it Born into Privilege. Say born into privilege. In 1 John 3, 2 in the ESV, it says, Beloved, we are God's children now. When? Now. And what will be has not yet appeared. But we're God's children when? Now. If you were born into the Rockefeller family, you'd probably expect certain advantages in life, wouldn't you? I mean, if you had unlimited resources, you'd probably expect to have certain advantages. If you were born into the Kennedy family or into the Bill Gates family, you would probably get preferential treatment pretty much anywhere you went, right? You'd expect to be treated different than other people. The good news today is that when you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're born again into the right family. You come from royal blood. Your father owns everything, and he has special connections. You need to hold your head up high and start expecting to stand out in the crowd. You just do. We need to give as we're supposed to. We know that through tithes and offerings. We teach you that all the time. But you need to, as you do that, you need to expect. Say expect. You need to expect good breaks and divine connections and opportunities to come your way. I expect to walk in favor. I expect when I go somewhere to be treated differently. I just expect it. And you know what? Most of the time, what happens? I get treated differently. Why? Because I expect it. It's my expectation. You have favor because of who your father is. Because of who your father is. You are born into privilege. So expect his abundant favor in your life today. Amen. And Father, I thank you for these people, and I thank you for their hearts. And I thank you, Father, for their willingness to sow and give into the kingdom of God. And I thank you, Father, that you give back unto us as we do that. But I also thank you that you give them favor as they go into Friend Day and as they do the things that they do, that they just have favor and connection with people. I just thank you, Lord God, for blessing this house and blessing these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I do have a few things that I'd like to talk to you about. Okay, first of all, let me ask you this. If you haven't been here in the last 2 weeks, either one of those weeks, both of them, or last week, if you haven't been here, raise your hand. There's some documents they need to give you. Okay, so give these people week one and week two. That's all we're doing right now. Do what? You got them, all right. So if you haven't been here, just tell them which one you need. If you haven't been both weeks, tell me you need both of them. If it's just last week, just tell me you need number two. Okay. Those have to do with Friend Day. The first week was talking about what Friend Day is and giving some results from other churches. Last week, we talked about who we're going to invite. I gave you a sheet to start listing people who you were going to invite to Friend Day. Okay, the sheet that is in your bulletin today is week three. It says on the front of it, week three. And this one, it looks like week one, but it is totally different information. I need you to read this. I'm not going to sit here and read it to you, but I need you to read it. How many of you, I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you brought yes cards today? Okay. Okay. Guess what? This will not do. All right. How many are you going to have yes cards next week? Yeah, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the yes card, if you don't have a yes card, you need one for every member of your family. So if there's four people in your family, you need four of them. If you don't have a yes card, raise your hand. They'll get you a yes card. So you need yes cards. Now, how many yes cards do I have? Four. Represents 11 people. I should not be the one that has the most cards. That is not my job. So next week, some of y'all need to pass me up. Well, I don't know anybody. Well, I don't either. But you know what I did? I called people this week and I said, hey, this is my exact script. Okay, write it down. It works. All right. Hey, on March 24th, I know it's a Sunday. My church is having something called Friend Day. And I need a friend to go with me. Now, I didn't tell the other three. I'd already invited three other people. But you know, I said, I need a friend to go with me. They're going to start breakfast starting at 9:15 and 9:45, and there'll be service at 10. And I know I'm taking you away from Sunday, but I really need a friend to go with me. Would you come be my friend? I asked five families. One said that they already had a birthday thing that day and couldn't come, and the other four said yes. But you got to be willing to call and ask, or go see them and ask. And don't do it like, I mean, you know, if you read the bulletin today or the insert today, you know, it says, you know, we've given you an easy way to do evangelism. You know, it was not awkward or hard, because I'm like being very humble on the phone saying, hey, I really need a friend to go with me. You know, it worked on every one of them. So, exactly. So I got four. Who can beat my four next week? I'll tell you, there's one. Who can beat my four next week? All right. All right. Who can have at least one next week? Okay, I'm counting on you. If you look in here on the last column, we're going to have, there'll be no home group. We will have home group this week. Yes, home group this week. No home group on March 22nd, 2 weeks from now. Because we're going to be here having prayer, and we'll have our normal prayer, but we're going to have emphasis on Friend Day. Okay? Because it's a big deal. Now, if you read in week one, I had testimonies. Here's another testimony from a Southern Baptist pastor. And he says, our people brought 1,600 visitors on Friend Day. There were 250 professions of faith, and 200 new members joined that day. We averaged 3,500 on Sunday mornings, but on Friend Day, we had 5,400 in attendance. It was our greatest day ever. I ain't going to be beat by some Baptist. You have got to be kidding me. That's embarrassing. Now, not that I'm expecting 1,600 people. I mean, but in percentage-wise, you know, they basically brought what? They brought half again. If y'all let the Baptists beat us, I'm just like going to bury my head in the dirt or something. Because it's like, that's just embarrassing. All my Baptist brothers out there, I love you. I do. Can I get a little support here? All right. I'm counting on you. But with that, I've asked every week for people to see me after service. They want to help. Nobody's volunteered yet. We're gonna have opportunities that morning. I need, if any of you are willing to fix anything for breakfast, we're gonna have breakfast. We'll have the table set up in the room in there, and I'm bringing something. I'm volunteering Jessica to bring her little things. Hi, darling. And so, you know, I need people. If you're willing to sign up to bring something that morning, it has to be here by 9 o'clock. By 9, because breakfast starts at 9:15. So if the food's here at 9:05, we're just going to put it in the kitchen and we're not serving it. You wasted your time. 9 o'clock. And as soon as breakfast is over, I need a team of people in there. We'll just cover up those tables with the food. But all the other tables, we got to get them out, packed up, moved, and chairs put in there. Because I'm believing this room's going to be filled. You know, David's been working hard to get video in there and audio in there and stuff in there so we can put overflow in there and have a nice, you know, borrowed a nice projector from CFNI. Thank you, Jesus. And so that they let us borrow one of the real high quality, nice ones. So we'll have video in there, but we got to get that room transformed quickly. And then as soon as service is over, we got to have people that are willing to help us with reception for our guests. So we got a lot to do that morning. I need help. Thank you so much. And so I need help that day, and it's going to be a great day. But it's only going to be a great day if you help me. You know, if my 11 visitors are the only one that showed up, I'm just going to be sad. Because they're going to be, I thought you were having a friend day. I said, well, I'm the only one that has friends. I don't know. What can I tell you? So, yes, sir. Yes. Okay, I'm going to have that week before. I'll make sure everything's taken care of in the yard and stuff. But sometime prior to that date, I'm not so much concerned about the yard this time. Really the building, though. We're going to have people in here during that week to do a thorough cleaning. I'm going to try to get the carpets clean between now and then. I really need to get that done, which means all these chairs got to come out of here and out of that other room. I don't want our visitors coming, especially the room in there. There's spots on the, I mean, it looks bad. So there's things we got to do the next 2 weeks, but the building just hasn't been, you know, there's spider webs up underneath. We need somebody, you know, go with a broom under, you know, it just needs to look good. Parking lot needs to look good. Everything needs to look good. Why? Let's just be honest. We're competing for people's time. So we have to make it an experience that's worth their time. Because once they get hooked, you know, if there's this little spot on the carpet, they won't care. But trust me, 90% of the people who walk in here in 2 weeks that are visitors, they're going to look with a critical eye at everything. Why? Because that's what people do. So we need to put our best foot forward and display excellence in all that we do. Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay. So with all that being said, you know, it's we got stuff coming up. There's going to be a lot of stuff in the bulletin, a lot of things. So did I leave anything off? I need food, staging, setup. No, I think I got all that. And I don't think there's anything else in here. We talked about home group this week, but not in 2 weeks. Night of prayer, March 22nd. And look, it's always the same group that shows up for prayer. That night, I need more than the same group. Look, we need to bathe this thing in prayer. We need to just you know, knock down every hindrance, and not just that people wouldn't come, but that when people do come, that they would be touched not by me or by you. I mean, you know, that they would find us friendly, but that they would just sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you do that through prayer. So I think that's it. I think that's all we need. If you need prayer after service, there'll be people up here to pray with you, as there always is. Next weekend, the weekend after, I don't want people doing work because I'll have it mowed that day because the guy will be here to mow that day. So, yeah, see Lee after service. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity that we have had to come together this morning and learn of you, hear the word of God. I thank you, Father, that your word tells us exactly how we're supposed to live, exactly how we prosper, exactly how we live a successful life. And I thank you that it's not hard, that even I can understand it. I just praise you, my Lord God, for it. I thank you for blessing us. I thank you for being with us. I thank you for watching over us. I thank you, Father, that as these people go out this week and they go forward, that they would have opportunity after opportunity to hand out those cards. That they would just be like, man, that was easy. Wow, that was a great opportunity. Wow. And just give them a wow moment, Lord God. I just ask you to do that in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, marvelous, prosperous, anointed week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.